this, no. The upper room was probably like a rooftop. That was very common in first century Jerusalem. Of course, all this pillar work and all of that is not what was here at the time of our Lord. We do know from Peter's message that it was by the tomb of David where they honored it. Now, technically, the Bible says he was buried at Ir David over at the tombs of the kings. That's what the Bible says. So what's downstairs is a very sacred shrine to Jews. And we'll all go in there after we're done. And men must, ladies both must put something on your head to go in there. But it's David's not there. Peter made a big issue about that and connected it to the resurrection, which is kind of interesting. Hang on, we'll be ready here. But we know it has to be somewhere in this area. And this is the traditional site. And of course it was reconstructed and built over. The most important thing is what happened here according to the Bible. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the story, but we need to back up to chapter 1 for just a moment. In chapter 1, verse 12, it says, they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Shabbat's day journey, a Sabbath day's journey, which is about 3/4 of a mile. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Thomas Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary or Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, and with his brethren. Now, what happens next is they select someone to replace Judas. I want to jump down to chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Shavuot, that is the Hebrew name. Pentecost is a Greek name, meaning 50 days. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. At least we're in one place. Hopefully we're in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Actually, every Jewish male 20 years old and above had to attend 3 festivals, of which Shavuot or Pentecost was one. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. The Greek word is dialectos, in his own dialect. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? What does that mean? Well, they were uneducated. How hear we every man in our own tongue? And again, it's the word dialectos, wherein we were born. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Iranians, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, meaning Asia Minor, Persia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, parts of Libya, around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, plural, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, That means that Matthias is already counted among the 12. Paul was not the 12th apostle. There were other apostles. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. Well, how about that? This is the third hour of the day. Nothing like Hope for Today tours. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, Joel's prophecy is located in chapter 2 of your English Bible, but it's actually chapter 3 in a Hebrew Bible. And it only has 5 verses. And it speaks about the day when the sun will be darkness and the moon turn into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And in Mount Zion will be deliverance, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, that was Peter's text. So Joel's prophecy, which refers to the tribulation period that's coming, was used by Peter to apply to that day. Which means what? It means that the last days in God's prophetic plan started that day right here. And it will end at the end of the tribulation period. What is God doing in these last days? Well, he symbolized it by what happened here. He is taking the gospel to the Gentiles of the world, exactly like the Hebrew prophet said would happen. He will pour out his spirit on all flesh, not just Jews. But by the way, he hasn't forgotten Israel. He will pour out his spirit on them at the end of the tribulation. You'll learn more about that on our tour. Well, I don't want to take a lengthy time on this issue, but if you've been around Christianity for any length of time, you know this is a very controversial event. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we have 3 chapters dealing with this problem. The Corinthians were trying to reduplicate this problem. They were not speaking in foreign languages. They were doing what was common among the pagan religions of ancient Corinth. They were speaking in what the King James called unknown tongue. Other people today call it ecstatic utterances. Some say, well, it's a prayer language and you don't need to know what you say. Well, that's not taught by Paul. I don't know where you got that. No, what happened here, which was such a miracle, is that all these different Jews from around the world who speak different languages, every man heard in his own language in which he was born by uneducated fishermen from Galilee. Talk about a miracle. Not counting the sound which filled the place where they were sitting, or the appearance of tongues like as is fire coming on every one of them. So what we have here is an absolute supernatural occasion that kicked off, if you please, the whole work of God in this age of reaching Gentiles with the truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Now, what actually happened here? What can we take home with us? And I wrote down just these 5 things. One, please don't forget, the reason why I read chapter 1 first is the disciples were praying. I don't want to make too much of this except to say, God doesn't have to answer my prayers, but he has promised to. If you want to know where the real weakness is, spiritually from God's point of view, it's a lack of prayer. We read in the Old Testament, the Jewish Tanakh, we read, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Prayer is not a creative alternative for some super saints. It is the natural life of one truly born again, to talk to God about everything. As an illustration, I've already talked to God while I was talking about several of you. I've been with you long enough to know we need prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Prayer ought to be a habit as strong as our inhaling and exhaling every day. Talk to God all the time about everything. You'd be amazed how it helps you as well as the people you're praying for. Never forget that what happened here was not the result of prayer, however. The Holy Spirit did not come because they prayed. And there is a misunderstanding. I preach to many churches who believe that if we wait on God, maybe pray all night, or have a week of fasting and prayer, that then the Holy Spirit will do this again. Well, you're wasting your time, really. Although praying is a good thing to do. You understand we get confused. Why? The Holy Spirit came exactly on the day that our Lord said he would come. And according to the Bible, the end of Luke 24 and the beginning of Acts 1, he came in answer to the promise of the Father, Yeshua said. I will send another comforter. That's why the Holy Spirit came. Problem number two is not only the issue of did he come in answer to prayer, but were these people, 120 of them in the upper room, were they believers? That's an interesting question. Some say no, because it's a problem if they are. They say no, because in the Bible, you're not a Christian unless the Holy Spirit indwells you. Paul wrote in Romans 8, 9, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you don't belong to Christ. You might be religious, you might be churchy, but that doesn't mean you're born again. And only those who are born again will enter the kingdom of heaven. So you see, it's a big issue, isn't it? Now, a lot of people say, well, they had to be believers because they were disciples. No. You're now in Israel, so it's time to get a little Jewish root to your faith. The word for disciple in Greek, mathetuo, in Hebrew is a talmudim. You'll hear people say that often. When you see a rabbi walking down the street with a few little disciples behind him, does it mean they believe he can save them? No. They're just learners. They're learning from him. Talmudim. The disciples of Jesus were not saved during his ministry. How do I know? Because the Bible says so. It says they didn't believe until after the resurrection. Now, do you remember what happened the night of the resurrection? John 20? Mm-hmm. It says that the Lord breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many Christians who say that they didn't get it that night. They got it on the day of Pentecost 50 days later. Well, let me clear this up for you. If Jesus breathed and we got the universe, I think somebody got something when he breathed on them. Amen? So can I just settle that for right now? In other words, they got saved, just like the Bible says, the night of the resurrection. They saw the evidence of what they had been told all along. The Son of Man will be betrayed. He'll be crucified by the Gentiles, but the third day he will rise again. That's what he told them. Now they believe. Thomas wasn't there that night, but he showed up 8 days later. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. And Yeshua said, Thomas, because you've seen, you believe? Blessed are those who have never seen and yet still believe. So they were already believers. So I ask you a serious question. What happened here? If they're already believers, then they already have the Holy Spirit. So, contrary to multitudes of churches who believe that the believers got the Holy Spirit here in the upper room, no, not true. Well, what happened? Well, once again, you know, it helps to read the Bible. Yeshua told us what happened. They asked him, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, but you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. You see, my friends, what happened here was the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, we read, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with power. It also says they spoke the word of God with boldness. That Greek word parousia is used in a Roman court. It means you don't have anything that you've done as to why you're in court. You have freedom of speech to speak. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had no ulterior motives, but simply to glorify God and to spread the gospel around the world with total power and freedom of speech? Yeshua even said, don't even worry about what you'll say in that hour, for the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. So what happened here? The power of the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So again, the disciples were praying. We have just a minute or two to end our broadcast today. Thank you for your silence. And number two, the disciples were pondering a replacement for Judas. But number three, they were proclaiming the wonderful works of God in different languages. Was it a miracle of speaking? Well, I would say so, since they heard it. But it might have been a miracle of hearing too. You see, God is supernatural. He can do what he wants. And God can also make you and me understand. Can that make us understand? And number four, don't ever forget that what happened here was not just the Holy Spirit coming. It was the evidence of what that Holy Spirit did. As Peter, of all people, the same guy who denied him, we were in Caiaphas' house, is now speaking boldly in front of that crowd. A few days later, after they arrest him, they were amazed at the boldness of Peter and John and concluded they must have been with Yeshua. And the Bible goes on to say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this day, over 3,000 men, not counting women and children, came to know the Lord. This day, through the preaching of Peter, though he had denied the Lord a few days earlier, was now empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak boldly for him. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
So, my friends, if you're a true believer, you already have the Spirit in you. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. Because we all believe a lot of dumb things in Christianity. Let's be honest. We have to get to the truth and know that we're born again. And then, just because the Spirit is in you, doesn't mean that he is on you in power. It doesn't mean that at all. Of course he's there, but you know how we stop him? By our sinful ways and tongues and actions, and we grieve the Spirit, and we resist him in our lives, and we quench his wonderful power. Instead, we need to be empowered and free by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak boldly the wonderful good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. All right? Amen? So let's have a word of prayer. And maybe it'd be a great thing if you, right now, where you are, would simply pray. It might be that you need to receive the Lord. I don't know. Maybe you're not really sure of your own relationship to God. It isn't churchianity. You all told me different churches you go to. Well, God bless you, but that's not going to save you or get you into heaven. You've got to know who he really is. And one of you has already said to me, and that's why I'm not going to mention your name, but you said, well, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. That is not true. There are thousands of guys in Mexico named Jesus, and they can't save you. In other words, we've come to the Holy Land to do what? To find the truth that will set us free. And if you walked in here and you are born again, maybe this has been a stressful time for you. Maybe things are going on back home you can't even talk about, and there are troubles galore. I don't know what they are, but this is a good place to dump them at the feet of the Lord. This is a good place to simply say to the Lord, I'm yours, 100%. Whatever you want to do with my life, please. I want that to be done more than anything else. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the opportunity to be here in this upper room. And God, I pray that we'll all understand that we have to have the Holy Spirit within us in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And God, I pray right now, if it be your sweet will, that you will pour out your Spirit's power upon all those believers here. that we will not hesitate or be fearful or be intimidated, for the fear of man's a snare and a trap. May we speak powerfully and boldly for the glory of our Lord and Savior. And it's in His name that we ask these things. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Thank you very much. Let's be courteous to others who've come. However, for some